Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
We're so glad you all are here. My name is Luke, one of the pastors on staff, especially if you are newer to Westgate. I hope that you can feel the passion that exists in this room for Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're watching online, I wish you could be here to feel that passion, because there is a tremendous spirit of God living in each of your hearts. So it's a privilege to be here. And as you can sense, we are going full force into this idea of commissioning during this sermon series. I want to remind you that we're in the midst, as a church, collectively together, doing an experience called 21 Days to Fast, Pray, and Share. And this is an opportunity for us to take action in our lives and in our faith to invite the Holy Spirit to work through us and teach us. And so we are individually making choices of how that fasting plays out in our own lives. We've got some guidance for you on information in the back or on our church app if you want to get some suggestions. We're inviting everyone to do daily prayers of asking the Holy Spirit to fill them up and guide them to, tack right or tack left. I love that, Wendy. Thank you. Right? I also want to make sure you remember that we do have a daily prayer listening community calls where all of you are welcome to take a bold step of faith to pray. There'll be a leader on Zoom ready to pray with you over some scripture each and every day. Those are happening every day, including today, for the next 14 days or so at 7, noon, and 7. All right? That Zoom link is on the church app, or again, it's on those cards. If that's stressful for you, you can just like call us or email worship@westgatemn.church. We would love to just help make that as easy as possible for you. And then finally, it's fast, pray, and then share. Because what we really sense and believe is that in order to live out a commission as a church, we need to work together to really understand what it is that God is commissioning us to, what it is that he's asking us to do. And the only way we, meaning like the people who sit around when this church is empty all week long, the only way we can really understand what God is saying to you is if you're willing to share what's going on in your heart, if you're willing to share what that experience looks like, okay? So I'm nudging, giving a strong nudge, even if you're not exactly 100% sure, to just try. Share some of what you've been sensing, some of what this experience has been like for you. Just share with us, please. We would love, love, love to hear. You can do that anonymously or not. Either way is fine by us. The easiest two ways to do that are we have on a table out in the lobby right now these white cards called Discoveries and Stories with a little basket. You can go take a few minutes, jot down some notes, and just drop it in the basket. That's a great way to do it. And the second easy way to do that is to email us at worship@westgatemn.church, okay? I know that's probably bold to just put yourself out there like that, okay? We promise we're not going to like tweet it out or anything. We just want to hear what's going on in your hearts, okay? So we invite you all to be a part of that. Now, if you're wondering like, maybe you're newer to the church, or maybe you're even newer to your faith, or you're trying to understand what exactly it is that you believe or what exactly that faith is supposed to look like, and you're wondering why we're going so heavy on this idea of sharing our faith. The reason is, there's actually two good reasons. First is that you as a church collectively told us that this is the number one thing you want us to focus on as a church. It's the number one thing, is making sure that we are being active in reaching our community, active in showing the love of Christ, active in sharing our faith out with the world. It's the number one thing you told us. So we're doing our best to really live that out. And the number two reason is because if you look collectively, not calling anyone out here, but if you look collectively at the Christian kind of Western Christian culture that we're living in right now, this is a very weak muscle, okay? Sharing our faith. This is a very weak muscle. Churches everywhere, study, research everywhere, they would all tell you this is a weak muscle. I signed up for a run, like a short kind of run yesterday morning that I did in downtown Minneapolis. And I do that periodically. I sign up for these runs because it's the only way I can get myself to actually work out is like if I know that I've spent $50 to do a run, it's like, okay, well, I might as well get ready for it. Well, this one I decided not to get ready for. I decided to just go right through the holidays and eat whatever I wanted, and I decided to go right into January and not start running. I ran one time last week, and then yesterday morning I did this run, and I got to tell you, my back is hurting, and my legs are hurting, my arms are hurting, why would your arms be hurting after, I don't know. But the reality is that because I didn't train, because I didn't practice, I'm kind of feeling the pain of doing that, right? Those were weak muscles that I was trying to practice out, okay? The only way to do it, though, is to step in and try, all right? So we are challenging us as a whole church, okay, to start working out this muscle of sharing our faith, okay? Today's message is the third in our series. If you need to catch up, you can go do that online. That's the third in our series, and the title is The E Word. Everyone say, dun, 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 right? It's the E word, which if you're not tracking with me, the E word is evangelism. Evangelism is the E word. And I know there's screams crying out from the side. There's weeping happening. Don't say it, Luke. Don't say it, right? That's a big, scary word in our culture, isn't it? Evangelism. Right? There's a shiver going down all of our spines. We're all getting cringy. No, you're not feeling that? Okay. Maybe a little dramatic. But the reality is that word has a lot of weight to it, doesn't it? That word comes with a lot of baggage, right? That word is a lot of, whoa, don't start telling me about evangelism. That's not who, the type of Christian I want to be. That's not what I want to do, right? I want to break that down a little bit. I got to tell you, I have had many moments in my Christian life where I thought evangelism was too aggressive of a word. It was too targeted. It was disrespectful and rude, and it was judgmental and all those things, right? So I've had to step back. I've had to dig in a little bit and try to understand that the concept is truly biblical. Truly biblical, okay, despite what you might have thinking about the word itself, okay? Here's a tip for you. I have my favorite book from elementary school was called Frindle. Does anyone in here resonate with the book Frindle? My mother-in-law. Okay, Nate, yeah, it's good, thank you. Okay, so the book Frindle is this kid's book, and the idea is that this kid, this elementary school kid, decides that he wants to try to shake up his classroom, and so instead of a pen, he changes the name of pen to Frindle, and there's a whole book written about all the implications of this new word that he's using to describe something common, okay? So if the word evangelism is going to throw you off, just change the word, okay? Just change the word in your mind. Just change it, all right? Because the concept is super, super important. Our job today is going to be to break down the stigma that comes along with evangelism or that idea of evangelism, okay? And in order to do that, I need you to keep in mind the first two messages of this series. The first was talking about how this, our commissioning, the great commission that God has given us is a gospel-sized commission, okay? Meaning that you can go read through the whole book of Matthew and you can find that the Great Commission isn't just some little note that he tacks on to the end, but in fact, it's a concept that carries through all 28 chapters of the book of Matthew. And the second that Pastor Kevin shared with us last weekend was the idea of untying and raising our sails. That's where the sailboat comes from, all right? So if you need an action step for the series, it's to start every day asking the Holy Spirit to help you untangle all of the messy sin, distraction type stuff you've got going in your life, and then ask the Holy Spirit to fill your sails to help you veer to the right or to the left as you need to, okay? So that's the setup, that's the context. I am gonna ask you to stand as we read today's story. It's from John chapter 4. It's gonna be a familiar story to many of you, and I toyed with trying to break the story into pieces because it's kind of long, but you can't really do that. It's valid to read this whole thing. So just track with me as you hear this story called Jesus and the Samaritan Woman from John chapter 4. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." I love that so much. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water and I'll never be thirsty again. I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. It took a nice little turn here. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right, you don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "Well, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then, the disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to the woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" or "Why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see who the man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Let's pray. Lord God, open our hearts and please break down the walls. Help each of us as individuals and help us as a church family, a church community, see the value of sharing the good things you have done in our lives. God, may we have the same passion and excitement of this example, this Samaritan woman who teaches us so much by her reaction to what Jesus has done. Teach us today, we ask in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. You all can go ahead and have a seat. So here's the example of a woman who encounters Jesus. Jesus does something miraculous by telling her about the things deep in the deep secrets of her own life. And then she confronts him and says, "Well, I'm waiting for this Messiah to come." He says, "I am he." And her instant response to this good thing Jesus had done for her was to go running into the town and telling all the people about it. Now, I would argue that in terms of a narrative or a story from the Bible, this might be the best example of evangelism that we have, of sharing our faith. And we're going to break that down and understand that a little bit better today, okay? First, though, I want to address the idea of why evangelism has gotten such a bad rap, okay? Why has it gotten to be such a negative idea in our Christian culture and in our culture at large? And I think there's a lot of different reasons. I'm certainly not going to stand here and claim to have all of the answers. But I do think we need to acknowledge something. That oftentimes when we as Christians, or when other Christians out there, go about their methods for evangelizing the world, evangelizing the culture, living out their great commission to go and make disciples, we have to understand how that's being received from the culture out there. We have to understand how that's being received by the people who are listening, all right? So let's just acknowledge that oftentimes when people drive past some of those billboards, you know which ones I'm talking about, when they hear we were at a big winter festival community event and there was literally a guy standing on a box with a microphone and preaching and saying all these big things. When people go around and they have these like very methodical, like, let me tell you the gospel sort of mechanisms, this is oftentimes what people hear. They hear in their minds that we're trying to tell them that Jesus wants to fix their crappy life and make it all better. Or that it must be really sucky over there, excuse my language, so we're inviting you to a paradise over here in Christian land, right? Or they get defensive because they feel like we the church are trying to entice them in. Just come be with us. And then over time, we'll fix all your problems. We'll make you like us. They sometimes hear, oh, you probably need friends, I'm guessing. Good friends, at least. So come hang with us. Let Jesus and us be your crew, right? They hear us saying things like, our book is the right book. So let us smart people tell you people about our book, and then you'll have all the answers, right? Now, these methods, these ideas, the way that this is received by people sometimes, it's not only ineffective, it doesn't work. People just reject that wholeheartedly. It's not only ineffective, they're actually wrong. It's actually wrong. We call that a theology check in my family, okay? It's actually the wrong calling of our Great Commission, okay? What we're going to see today is that preaching the good news, evangelizing, is going out and telling people specifically what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's what she does. This woman, this example, she goes and she says specifically what Christ has done for her. She goes out and she says, see what he did? See what he did? Come and see what he did. Let me tell you about him. What evangelism actually stems from is this Greek word, euangelizo. Okay, do we have that? There it is, right? My wife and I invested a lot in seminary, so here we go. I have to use it at some point. Might as well at some point, right? Euangelizo, okay, you can see where evangelism comes right out of that word. This is a verb. It's an active. It's used 55 times in the New Testament. Matthew uses it. Luke uses it. Paul uses it. Peter uses it. John uses it. And it's almost always in our English translations translated as to preach or proclaim the good news. That's what the word means, to preach or proclaim the good news. So what do we mean by preach or proclaim? We mean exactly this. Go and say to people, see what he's done? See what he did? Let me tell you about what he's done for me. It's how we use our words, what we say, and how we say it, to tell people about what he's done for us. It's how we use our actions, what we do or don't do sometimes, how we do it, to go about letting people know what Jesus has done personally for us in our lives. That's what it means to preach or proclaim, to make it known. See what he did? See what he did? See what he did in my life? And what do we mean by the good news? Preach or proclaim the good news. The good news, you've heard before, I'm sure, the word gospel. The good news, the gospel, that comes from the same Greek root word, euangelion, is the good news. And the good news is not, let me tell you what the good news is not, the good news is not a morality to ascribe to. Okay? That is not the good news. Nobody likes to hear those rules. Okay? That's not good. The good news is not a religion to adopt. It's not the good news. The good news, careful with this one, don't send me an email. The good news is not actually a book that you must learn and memorize. That is not the good news. It's not even, bear with me, it's not even a story you should know. Okay? I know lots of cool stories, Now, it's certainly evangelism. The good news has elements of all of these things. There's lots of good news in this book. There's lots of good news in the story. But if you only have one opportunity to talk to someone, one opportunity to share your faith, one opportunity to let them know what you believe and why, none of those are the direction we're called to go. Let me tell you about my religion. Let me tell you about my ethics and my morality. Let me tell you about a book. That is not good news to a lot of people. The good news is something that we report. The good news is something that has actually happened. The good news is something that he did for us. That's good news. Good news is something that mattered to us personally because he saw us and helped us and did something for us. Something so wonderful, something so powerful, something so amazing that we can't help but put our jar down and go running into town to tell everyone about it. Because it's so cool. It's so amazing. It's so good. She runs and she says, see what he did? See what he did for me? Let me tell you all about him. So if you want to preach or proclaim the good news, here's step one for us. We have to start by knowing our good news, all right? We have to start by knowing our good news. Those of you that have been through trainings will refer to this as your testimony. Testimony. Everyone, let's put down this as our dictionary word for the day, testimony, right? Ugh. You just need to know your good news, okay? So let me preach to you a little bit of my good news, right? Let me proclaim to you the good news of my life, okay? And I wanted to be really sure that I didn't, like, script this out in any way. So my notes say, my faith journey, okay? That's all I prepared for this part. Okay, so I grew up in Fargo, North Dakota, and I was very privileged. Had everything going for me, had an awesome family, great parents. We were churchgoers. Went to a really great church in Fargo. We're there every single Sunday morning, no matter what. We were there every Sunday and did all the kids' programs, the Wednesday night stuff, whatever. We were very, very methodically, very, very good churchgoers. And I would say there was a lot of, like, Christian love in our house, but there wasn't a lot of, like, personal recognition of what any of that meant for me in my life. When I was outside of church, like at school or in sports or something, I was, I would say awkward. That's how I felt anyway. I would say lonely. That's how I felt anyway, because I didn't really fit in with sports things. I didn't really, like, fit in with particular groups of friends at school. I just sort of floated around everyone, and I felt very isolated. I felt very alone. That carried me into junior high, and when I was in junior high, I started getting more involved at my church. I think I got, like, extra credit or something. Anyway, I started volunteering at my church. And while I was at my church, it was the people there, the staff and the pastors and the other volunteers that I was with, and even some of the kids that I was chasing around, it was the people there that, like, accepted me. It was the first group of people that really, like, took me in as their own and made me feel really loved and welcome. And so I just sort of, like, clung to that. I clung to that group of people that were showing me this acceptance and this love that I wasn't experiencing anywhere else. And I started to, like, okay, maybe I'm not so bad. Maybe I'm not so terrible after all, okay? That then carried me into something I've mentioned here before, is that my oldest sister, Mandy, while I was in high school, went through a 2-year cancer battle. Tremendously scary and difficult time for our whole family, both logistically and, like, spiritually and all those things. And it was in those moments that the church family that I had really, really wrapped their arms around me and really held on to me super tight. And it was also in those scary times that I felt God's presence in my life very, very tangibly. There was one specific night where I was in my bedroom crying, scared. I don't remember exactly what was going on with Mandy's treatments, but just really, really shooken up. And God showed up for me. I don't know how to describe it other to you than he showed up for me in that room. He was right there, and he comforted me, and he helped me. And it not only helped me through that day, it not only helped me through Mandy's cancer battle, it also has helped me to this day to remember how he shows up. Remember when he showed up at your darkest time and he was right there for you. And that has given me an awful lot of peace. It's really kept my faith deeply rooted in him. And it happens to have given me this really specific calling and purpose to do ministry, to work in a church with my life, and to do amazing opportunities like this. And to this day, that forming time of my life is what carries me through the exhaustion of parenting little boys and the difficulty of trying to be like a working young adult with like trying to make friends but not really having any time for it. What helps me through our continuous, like every so often, mental health, like what is this that's happening to us, continues to be the thing that I rest and rely on. And I don't always know exactly how I fit in with the world around me, but I always know that I'm accepted by Jesus. I always know that. And that's the story of what he's done for me. See what he did? And the cool part about being in the job that I'm in is that I get to hear stories like that all the time. I get to hear stories of a lot of pain and a lot of frustration and a lot of challenges, but I get to hear a lot of stories like that of how God works in people's lives. And don't let anyone ever tell you that he's not still doing stuff in people's lives. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you don't have a story to share, that you don't have your own good news that's worth telling people about, because he does. He does continue to work in our lives. And if I was talking maybe personally with someone, I don't know that we have the budget to host all of you guys, but if I was talking one-on-one with someone, I would maybe say something like, you know, I would love to have you over to our house sometime. We'd love to have you over for dinner, get to know each other a little better. I would love to hear some of what's going on in your life or your story or what's happening with you. How can we wrap, at least can we like drop off a meal for you? Or is there something, do you like coffee? Like what can we do for you? How can we serve you in some way? Now, let me ask you, after my little preachy moment there, are you feeling offended? Are you feeling confronted? Was I too aggressive? Right? Was I too direct? Did I try to shove my faith down your throat? Right? When we preach or proclaim our good news, there's no argument against that. There's no offense to be taken. There's no judgment involved. I'm just telling you about me and what he's done. See what he did for me? See what he did for me? And if the Holy Spirit prompts in that moment to say, like, maybe he can do something for you too? If the Holy Spirit prompts you in that moment to say, maybe could I pray for you? Would that be okay? I'm not asking you to pray, but can I pray for you for anything specific? There's no offense there. There's no aggression there. We're just preaching the good news. Now, some of you have lived in this Christian culture for a really long time, and some of you have been trained, and I don't want to discredit what I'm about to say. I don't want to discredit those of you who are sitting there thinking, that feels really soft to me. Okay, I don't want to discredit you. Because there are some of you out here who have seen fruit from much more direct forms of evangelism. Much more like go out into the community or go into overseas into other areas or have used some of those tools that you've been taught and you've seen fruit from those things. Okay, some of you feel like what I'm saying is a little bit soft, and it's very, very possible and very, very likely that if that's your perspective, you're feeling like, well, that doesn't quite seem like what I think evangelism is. It's very possible that you have the spiritual gift of evangelism, okay, which is something slightly above and beyond what we're talking about here, okay? And we don't have time to get really into it, but if you're feeling like, yeah, I mean, sure, I'll go talk to my neighbor, but what I really want to do is I want to go to the Mall of America and I want to walk around and talk to people about Jesus. And I really want to go tell them about the gospel and the story and the scriptures and all those things. And I really, really want to do that. And I really feel like God is calling me to do that. I'm not trying to squelch that fire, okay? Because there are very effective evangelists out there who do that, all right? So let's talk more if that's you, okay? Just want to make sure I didn't ignore that. But for the rest of us, all right? what we're shooting for here is not soft evangelism, or it's not even like right evangelism. It's what we're trying to find is effective evangelism. Effective evangelism. And here's the three things that I would have you take away if you want to be someone who like thinks a little bit specifically and tries to apply. Here's the three things I would have you take away today. First, that our evangelism needs to be active. It needs to be active. And when I say active, I mean the opposite of that would be inactive or dormant, okay? It needs to be, right? We are craving reasons and excuses not to do this. Me as much as anyone. We love to find any nuance of how we can avoid having to do this. I know that that's so tempting, right? And honestly, I think the whole idea that it's too aggressive or it's too direct and I don't want to be that type of Christian, I think that's our main excuse that we use, to be totally honest with you. All of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Great Commission is for you, and we have a responsibility to go out and have an active sense of evangelism in our lives. Even bullhorn guy, even guy on the box with the microphone, scores some points for doing something, right? Even the people who funded the billboards score some points for trying, right? The Samaritan woman, verse 28 says, left her water jar behind, ran from the well and went into the village telling everyone. See what he did? Active, instant, energized. Because God had done something in her life, and to take something that God's done in our lives and shove it in our pockets doesn't do anyone any good. Second, our evangelism should be balanced. Balanced. And what I mean by that is it's both words and actions. Okay? We've had some fun, debates. Is that the right word for it? We've had some good chit-chat amongst our staff about whether evangelism is actions. Just show them your love and be a good neighbor. Or evangelism is words. You have to tell them. You have to proclaim. I will posit to you all that it should be balanced. Okay? Because it needs a little bit of both. What you say and how you say things really, really matters. We need to use our words. There's a book called Atomic Habits that says a bad day of practice is better than no practice at all, okay? And it's the same idea. Even if you're like fumble through your words and don't do it perfectly articulately, it's better than just not saying anything at all, right? But on the other end, you can't just be the person with the microphone. You can't, says me. You can't just be the person with the words. You have to balance it out with your lifestyle. You have to balance it out. That's the whole thing of hypocrisy, and if more Christians actually acted like Christians, then maybe I'd be a Christian. That's that whole thing, right? There's a really funny quote from Karl Barth. He's a theologian. He said, the word became flesh, and then through theologians, it became words again. Right? We must be balanced in both word and deed. There's a passage, if you want to take notes and read this week, there's a passage in Colossians 3, 12 through 17. And it'll tell you all about how our life, Christian lifestyle, needs to be in both words and deeds. And third, our evangelism needs to be authentic. Authentic. This is the main sort of like red light bulb radar that the non-Christian culture out there has. They're really, 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 really watching for this. Millennials and Gen Z especially. I don't know how else to say it, so again, bear with me, but people's BS meter is really, really high right now. Really, really, really high, because there's a lot of people trying to pull wool over their eyes, right? So don't even bother. Don't even bother trying to frame it up in such a way that blah, 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 blah. No. It must be authentic, even if that requires getting emotional sometimes. Sorry about that. Not sorry. It can't be phony. It can't be contrived. It can't be deceitful. Verse 29 says, the woman runs in and she says, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. And someone says, well, what do you mean? And she has to say, well, I've lived this sinful sexual lifestyle and I've had all these spouses, and he knew that somehow, right? There was no other way for her to tell the story than to be honest and authentic. about the interaction that she had with him. Okay? So our evangelism needs to be active, needs to be balanced, needs to be authentic. An overarching theme with all of this is that it needs to be guided by the Holy Spirit. That's what we talked about last week. Okay, here's the conclusion. You, sitting out there, can do this. You can. I promise you. So we're in a very encouraging environment right now. When you go to work tomorrow, don't tell yourself, well, I can't actually do that. Don't tell yourself that. You might fumble through it. It might be a weak muscle, but you can do this because it's simpler than it might seem. All we need to do is go out into the world and proclaim the good news. Say, see what he's done? See what he's doing for me? See how my faith has helped my life? I want to go back to the Great Commission for a second. We talked about how in there it has this phrasing of make disciples. Make disciples. That sounds so goal-oriented, and it sounds so conversion-focused, and people struggle with that phrasing. And sure, we don't want to be targeted in everything we've talked about today, but I do have to say, if by your words and your actions, someone decides to follow Jesus, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's not wrong. That's not bad. Don't let anyone ever tell you that lie that, oh, well, I'm not supposed to tell them what. No, just tell them your good news. And you might just find people deciding that they want to be inspired, live an inspired, peaceful life like you get to live. And if that happens, it would actually bring joy, tremendous joy, to the heart of that person's shepherd who looks at the flock and has been searching for that one, has been searching after that one for so long. We're not responsible for or capable of doing this alone, but we are responsible for starting each day asking the Holy Spirit to untie our sails, asking the Holy Spirit to fill us up and give us the courage and the confidence that it takes to live this out. Now, how he's going to help you, how he's going to exactly make this work for each of us, only he knows that. But can I challenge us to go and do as best we possibly can? Okay? We're going to have a few minutes of reflection time on this. All right, well, the worship team sings a song that is really powerful about the Great Commission. And maybe as I'm thinking about it, as you're hearing this story, maybe it's less helpful for you to think about the people out there that you want to go start evangelizing to. And maybe it's more helpful for you to just think about what has Jesus done for you? What is your good news? Let me pray. God, I believe with all my heart that you have not given up on us. In fact, I know. I know because of what you've done for me that you are still doing and you are still loving and you are still creating and you are still caring. And I know and I believe that every person sitting here has a story to tell. And it's a good story. And it's not offensive because it's a God story. So fill us up, Lord. Help us to know the good news in our lives and help us to be directed by your Holy Spirit to go running. See what you've done. Amen.